Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. I have a bit of a confession to make to you this morning. If you'll notice in your bulletin, there's an outline there. And I'm not going to get to everything, so we'll have to continue with some of it next week. And I've gotten bogged down in a couple of things in this text, and I hope it'll become clear, and I hope you'll forgive me. If nothing else, it means the sermon will be that much shorter, for those of you that are concerned about that. But we will get to the rest of it next week. And what I found myself bogged down by was this concept of pleasing God, this concept of walking worthy to please God and what that means. So we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that. But you're all in Colossians 1. Beginning in verse 9, it says this: "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light." Now, if you recall, if you were here, when I began this series, I mentioned to you that the book of Colossians is a book that proclaims the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And what that means is Jesus Christ is all you need. If you have him, you have everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And looking at this book as a whole, it's very clear that the church in Colossae was a church that understood and believed the message of salvation. This is what Paul rejoices over in verses 3 through 8 after his greeting. Now, even though they knew the truth and were walking in the truth, there were things outside of the truth of the gospel that began to creep into their thinking. And it was causing them to doubt Christ's sufficiency. False teaching, bad ideas and theologies and philosophies concerning God, salvation, and the Christian life. It hadn't quite infected them like it did in some churches, like the church in Galatia and the church in Corinth and whatnot. But some of the seeds were there. And so Paul writes this letter as a preventative measure against the influence of false teaching that would cause them to misunderstand the truth of God. Now, is this still a problem in the church today? Did Paul's writing to the church in Colossae take care of the problem 2,000 years ago, and now every church is solid and not influenced by false teaching? I don't think so. Not even close, I heard one person say. Not even close. There are a plethora of ideas out there concerning Christ, concerning God. Lots and lots of worldviews that all assault the truth of God. And in America, let's be honest, we've got it pretty bad. You've got 15 churches within a 2-mile radius. And having 15 churches isn't bad. But you've got 15 different ideas about who God is and what his word says. That's when it becomes a problem. And if you're not mature in your own thinking, you're liable to just go to a church that meets your felt needs and then just hope they get the truth right. This is a problem. That's why the book of Colossians is very relevant for us today. And it's interesting because false teaching, false ideas about who God is, this has been happening for 2,000 years. This is nothing new. That's why Paul says in Colossians 2:4, he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." And again in 2:8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." You see, a theme that you're going to see in this book over and over and over again is how the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ is sufficient for all areas of life. There is nothing we add to Christ. There is no part of our lives that we live separately from Christ. Now, when we try to do that, that's when we get ourselves in all sorts of trouble. See, if the book of Colossians proves anything, it proves this. Theology matters. What you think about God matters. That's what theology is. Theology, theology, the study of God. That's what it is. I've heard one person say theology is life. Well, since God or Jesus himself said this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, in John 17, and him whom he sent, you could accurately say that the study of God is life. And it matters. It matters in every area of our life. And how else can you be sure you aren't believing something false unless you know and live the truth? See, your thinking must be informed by the Word of God. That's what that means. Well, the Apostle Paul understood that. You see, in a sense, the church in Colossae, that he's very excited about, it started out with a bang. I mean, people were getting saved. They heard the message of salvation. But Paul knew that the honeymoon period that every new believer goes through was drawing to a close. You remember that when you first got saved, how excited you were? And you wanted to tell everyone? You wanted to step in front of the church and tell people and praise God for that, that zeal, that passion that we all had. But that often kind of draws to a close at times, doesn't it? And the temptation for them and for us at times is to revert back to worldly ways of thinking. And so he writes this letter urging them to remain faithful to Christ. And after rejoicing in their salvation, he prays for them specifically that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and insight. You see, the only thing that protects us from the influence of false teaching is knowing and having a thorough and accurate knowledge of the will of God. See, that's what protects us. Knowing what God expects of us. Knowing who God is through his word. That's why he prays that. You see, when we're full of that, there isn't room for any of that garbage. And that's good. That's good. Now, he also knew that this wasn't something that's done through our own efforts. We don't fill ourselves with this knowledge. This is something that requires divine help. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We're not filled with the knowledge of God's will by listening to spiritual gurus. We're not filled with the knowledge of God's will by having a religious experience or just being really smart and wise. That's not what fills us with the knowledge of God's will. The knowledge God imparts to everyone who believes in him is by his Spirit through his Word. You say, well, that's not fair, Jake. You wrote that, and I didn't write that. Now you're making me say what you wrote. Yeah. By his Spirit through his Word. By his Spirit through his Word. You see, if you want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, a good place to start is the Word of God and prayer. And as you said, brother, grace alone is all we can depend on to know that. Right. Start with his Word and start with prayer. Open the Bible and then ask the Lord to help you understand it. Expose yourself to good Bible teaching. Do you expose yourself to good Bible teaching? You come to church on Sunday and you hear a message and that's good. But are you doing anything throughout the week to increase your understanding of God's Word? There's a lot of resources that we have that are available, and a lot of them, I guess, are bad. So you want to be discerning and make sure that you're looking at some good things. But you should expose yourself to Bible teaching. Read good Christian books by authors who have walked with God and gleaned from their insights. There's a lot of great material out there. And just to share with you a few things that the Lord has used in my own life, this book's called Made for His Pleasure by Alistair Begg. I would commend it to you. It's very helpful for me. And then just a couple of stalwart books, just so you kind of know where I'm coming from in my own thinking. And I would commend these books to you. One's called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Excellent book. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It will help you understand and know your God. Another one, this is by an old dead guy. I learned a lot from old dead guys. You can learn a lot from old dead guys. It's true. This book's called Holiness. Holiness by J.C. Rowland. I'm seeing Tommy's giving me the thumbs up. And I know that's because a few months ago I recommended it to him and he bought it. And I assume he's probably read through some of it already. Excellent book. So now you not only have my endorsement, you've got the endorsement of Mr. Sullivan there. Right? These are great resources. And there are a host of others. And if you don't know, come talk to me. Come talk to me and find out. I will set you up. Let me know. I mean, our brother Ray, who's not here today because he has bronchitis, by the way, be in prayer for him. Ray came and asked me. He said, "You know what, Jake? I'm kind of wondering something about the Holy Spirit. How does the Trinity work, and the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son?" And I said, "Well, I got a great book for you, Ray." And I handed it to him, and he came back a few weeks later, and he said, "That's the best book I've ever read, except the Bible." I said, "Great." Hey? Because he's learned something now about his God and how he functions. And that's what exposing our minds to things like this do. And obviously, you don't want to neglect the Word of God. Right. But if your spiritual life is stagnant, could it be possible? The reason is because there's very little Bible reading. Say, "Well, I just don't feel like it." Well, sometimes you have to do what you know is important and what's necessary, whether you feel like it or not, because you know it's true. And I've heard people say this: "I already know the Bible." Have you ever heard somebody say that? "I already know everything that's in the Bible. I read that book 40 years ago, and I already know everything." Well, I said, "Well, apparently you forgot a few things, so it might be helpful for you to go back and read it again. And ask the Spirit to help you understand it. Ask God to help you know and understand His truth." That's why I preach the Bible. That's why I plan on doing this until the Lord, and if the Lord tarries, for the next, I don't know, however long the Lord gives me. It's because I want people to know and understand the Word of God. I want them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and insight. And so I pray that God would do that, and then I preach from God's Word. That's why we have Bible studies, so people can know and understand the truth and have it applied to their lives. I'm so thankful for Don's testimony and the testimony of many others that I've heard. So that's the prayer. The prayer is the knowledge of God's will would fill our minds. Now, in the next section of this book, verses 10 through 12, that describes what happens to a person who is filled with the knowledge of God's will, and what this passage describes is the inevitable result of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. And it shows the progression of a life that walks worthy. So I want to pray, and then we'll talk about this for a little bit. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me. I pray that you would strengthen my weak frame. I pray that you would keep Jake out of the way this morning, and that your word would be declared here this morning, and that your Spirit would use it to strengthen us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, now, there are books that I've talked about. And books often have a title and a subtitle. This one says, "Made for His Pleasure." That's the title. The subtitle, 10 Benchmarks of a Vital Faith. Okay? That's just the nature of books. Now, verse 10 describes the title and the subtitle of a person who is filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and insight. If that person were a book, verse 10 contains the title and the subtitle. The title, "The Worthy Walk." That's the title. Here's the subtitle, "A Life That Pleases God." That if a person were a book that was filled with the knowledge of God's will, that would be the title and the subtitle. So let me ask you, Christian, if the rest of your life was written in a book, what do you want the title and the subtitle to be? Family man. He loved his wife and kids. Okay. Churchman. Whoa. I flail about too much. Churchman, always ready to serve. Having fun, a memoir of the man who lived for the moment. Now think about the irony of that. A memoir of a man who lived for the moment. What about your book? Not what will your book be, what would you like your book to be? Another way to ask this question is, what do you want to be known for? What do you want to be known for? What is your aim? What's your goal? You say to know Christ, and that's a good goal. If you recall back in December, I gave a New Year's resolution of loving Christ more. And I suggested we all begin to pray for that. That's a good ambition, but I must confess to you that it can be a little vague. And so maybe to supplement that, or to set alongside of that, take 1 Corinthians 5:9 as your ambition. Or 2 Corinthians 5:9, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says this: whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We make it our aim to please him, it says in the ESV. NASB says we make it our ambition to please him. The NIV says we make it our goal to please him. Now that's an ambition you can sink your teeth into. And you do that and you will know and love God more. That's our aim. That's our aim. Why else are you here? Why are you on this earth? You were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We glorify him when we seek to please him. I aim to please God. Well, did you know that God created you for his pleasure? Did you know God created you for his pleasure? That's why he created you. You say, well, that sounds selfish. Well, it would be for you, but it's not for God. God is the creator. Revelation 4:11 says, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. I like the way the KJV says it. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. See, God's will, God's pleasure, same thing. You say, well, I don't know how. I don't know how to please God. Well, God helps us. God helps us. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. That's your purpose, is to please God. That's the Christian's purpose. And it begins by understanding that God commands us to please him, and that if we do not obey his commands, we are subject to his eternal wrath and judgment. And then it moves on from there to understanding that everything we need to be perfect and righteous before God, he's done for us in Christ. But don't let the fact that you are truly saved from all of your sins, past, present, and future, make you think that now you can do your own thing, because that part's taken care of. See, what salvation does is it puts us back on the right track, which is aiming to please God. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing. His will, his pleasure. Now, if that still sounds selfish to you, mark this. One of the things God takes pleasure in, one of the things that God takes pleasure in is loving and saving you. God delights to save sinners. He delights in giving us what we need to be perfect and holy before him. See, God is not like us. He is good, which means the things that he takes pleasure in are good. Jeremiah 9:24, God says this, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, says the Lord. And that should be our ambition. And that should be the title of our book. That's the title of the book of the man that's being described here. Our ambition should be to please God. What other ambition could you possibly have? If you thought about it, what other ambition could you possibly have if that's not your ambition? Now, this is an amazing truth about the gospel. And I believe that Paul was capitalizing on this because he talks about God being the Father. And I believe he was in this text. You see, the gospel places us in a right relationship with God. Okay? We've broken the relationship through our sin. We understand that. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and reconcile us to that God. It places us with the right relationship with God through the death of Jesus Christ, and God becomes our heavenly Father. Right? God becomes our heavenly Father. Now, what is the most natural desire a child has towards his or her father? Please him. To please him. That's a desire that God plants in us through His Holy Spirit. And so that should be our ambition. But do you know it kicks that ambition out of us? Believing false teaching. What kicks that ambition out of us is following after our flesh, trying to do our own thing. And to be perfectly honest, this is what kicks that ambition out of our children to us as their fathers or mothers. Sin grabs a hold of that little heart, and you saw it there before. That's our ambition, to walk worthy, fully pleasing to Him. It gets even better, by the way. You see, God doesn't just save us and then step back and passively wait for us to please Him. Now, in Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Boy, there's a verse you don't hear preached about these days, do you? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling? You mean I got to do something? Yes. And by the way, don't just do it. Fear and tremble while you do it. Why? You got to read the rest of the verse. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, and here it is, for your good pleasure. Is that what it says? It's for whose good pleasure? For His good pleasure. And so God saves you. You walk in a path of righteousness, and you strive towards that path of righteousness that's already really been granted to you judiciously, if you wanted to get technical. Why? To please Him. And He helps you do that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And can I suggest something to you? If you were to think about it this afternoon before you watch the Super Bowl, okay, and you were to discover any ambition in your own heart other than pleasing God, do yourself a favor and kill it. Okay? Just end it. Kill it. Then ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so it doesn't ever come back. There is no greater ambition than to please God. The goal is a worthy walk and live a life that's pleasing to Him. That's the goal. Point one. Point two is the progression. And you're going to see three things in the progression, and I'm going to list them now so you can write them down and even study it on your own, which would be great. And we'll get to the second half next week. But here's the progression. First, you bear fruit. Okay, that's the first point in two. You bear fruit. Secondly, you increase in knowledge. Okay? And third one is you're strengthened. Okay? And finally, the last one there that you see, the attitude is thankfulness. Okay? The attitude is thankfulness. So let's talk about bearing fruit. Let's talk about bearing fruit. First, we bear fruit. Okay? Bearing fruit in every good work, the text says there. Now, this is natural. And I love that the Scripture uses fruit. The reason the word fruit is used is because you don't produce fruit by stapling it to a tree. Okay? You don't get out your stapler or your nail gun or your duct tape. Duct tape would probably work way better than a stapler, right? You know, you get the genetically modified stuff at the grocery store, and then you say, look at my beautiful apple tree with all of the duct tape fruit on it. This is what some Christians try to do. But that's not how fruit is produced. How is fruit produced? The roots, right? And I hear you guys, I hear a lot of muttering, and all of the muttering is right, and I'm thankful for that. See, a tree needs to be properly nourished from the roots. And only then can the tree carry that nutrition through the stem and into the branches, which produce the what? The fruit. That's how it works. See, our souls must be nourished by the knowledge of God's will so that we produce the fruit of it. It's when we understand a principle in God's word, we obey it. And that act of obedience is referred to as fruit. See? Now, this fruit is every good work. In other words, a person full of the knowledge of God's will produce fruit in everything, every good work. And there is, and I mentioned this before, there is no area of your life that you live apart from Christ. Now, what are some examples? It's actually very simple. This isn't complicated. Ephesians 4:28. Okay? Let the thief no longer steal. See? So there was a time when a person was a thief, and they had all sorts of ways to justify their theft. But when they understood the truth of God's word, that stealing is wrong, they stopped doing what? Stealing. And it doesn't end there. It says, rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. See, that's all fruit. But the way you communicate can also be considered fruit. Some people swore like sailors, and then God saved them, and a change took place. And it's probably the most obvious one for most people, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it also begins to change your habits. I mean, if your daily practice as a husband and as a father was to ignore your wife and kids and hit the bar every day after work, it's probably not going to be something that you're going to continue to do once you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, right? Because you understand that God's will is for you to train your children and love your wife. See? And when you begin to do that, that's the fruit. And these are just basic, and there are many other applications, and it's going to be different for every person as God's will begins to get deep into our hearts and change it. We'll begin to produce the fruit of it. I mean, fruit can be converts you preach the gospel to. It can be sacrifices you make for others. It's anything that results from the biblical principles that now control you. That's your fruit. And you could say fruit is what is produced when we understand a principle in God's word and obey that principle. It's what's produced by a person who operates out of a biblical worldview. And here's what's amazing about that fruit. The principles have been changed because we're full of the knowledge of God's will, right? Principles have been changed. And so we bear fruit as a result of that because we're nourished by those principles. And then it says there we increase in knowledge. We increase in knowledge. Fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's crazy. How does that work? See, you learn about God when you study His Word, okay? And God's Spirit communicates that truth to you. You act on that knowledge in faith, which bears fruit in every good work, and then your knowledge increases. You see, your obedience will affirm that everything God says in His Word is true, and you'll say, oh! So God is real. God is faithful. Every promise that God has in His Word is true. And now that I've walked in faith and acted on that principle, I can see that now. What's just happened? Your knowledge has increased. Your knowledge has increased. But we have to be careful, because just as your obedience will increase your knowledge, your disobedience will decrease it. You see, your sin will make you forget. It will lure you away from what you know is true about God and distract you. So Peter describes this person as blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. What follows is discouragement, depression, and a lack of assurance. See, knowledge about God that is not responded to in obedience is quickly forgotten. But those who respond in obedience to God's word, they bear fruit. That's part of it. And for all of it, it's little, it's small. No. There are ebbs and flows in the spiritual life. There really are. But it always begins with knowing God's word and applying those principles. And the knowledge increases when we move from just reading it and understanding it to actually experiencing it. See? That's the idea. I mean, have you experienced the peace that transcends all understanding? Do you know that peace? The peace of knowing that you've been forgiven by God for all of your sins, past, present, and future? Have you seen the Lord answer your prayers? Have you seen God answer your prayers? I know I have. Have you ever known what it's like to see God provide for you in ways that you didn't expect? Have you ever been in fellowship and felt the sweetness of that fellowship? See, the knowledge no longer becomes conceptual. It's something that's now validated by your experience. And that's why older saints who have walked with the Lord longer, they have a deeper faith because their knowledge has increased. And that's what happens. You begin with the principle. Knowing God is real and His word is true, and then you act on that principle. And in your act of obedience, God always demonstrates Himself to be faithful, which increases your knowledge and brings it from the level of theoretical to experiential. And do you know what happens next? It doesn't stop. There's another step. Do you guys remember what the step is? Strengthened. That's what happens next. You're strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Now, this is a specific strength that God gives you for a specific purpose. And we're going to talk about that purpose next week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to please You. And I want every member of this church to please You. I want every member of this church to want to please You. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move in our hearts, that it would shine a light on things that keep us from seeking to know You more. It would shine a light on things that cause our hearts to go after something other than You. Just as John said at the end of 1 John, guard your hearts from idols. Lord, help us do that. There's some people here who have been struggling, I know, spiritually. People that doubt their own salvation, that probably don't even know where to begin in coming back to You. Lord, I pray that they would at least begin with a simple prayer. And I pray that they'd be confident that You hear those prayers, Lord. And may You guide them. And may they trust in Your goodness through that process, Lord. God, I pray that You would be pleased to begin a revival here. A revival of spiritual life, Lord, where people are loving You. They're wanting to serve You, wanting to please You, wanting to know You more, Lord. All of the things that mark a true revival. God, be pleased to do that in our midst. And then be pleased from here to spread that glorious message of the gospel. Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.